Okay, we need name suggestions for that singing group. What you got? The Hebronites. That sounds like a cursed tribe. No, I got what we got. What we got? The Mount Hebron. The what? Misfits? That? Oh man, we resemble that remark. Anything else? Anybody got a name? I mean, we got a bus. We're gonna get a bus and travel in the church van. No. Thank you for letting me join you there. I was trying to tone down Jared a little bit. He was going a little crazy on that high note, so he's wanting to do something there. So no, I'm looking at that hymn, and that's written by Isaac Watts. Isaac Watts played the organ, and he came to the, I think it was his father. If it wasn't his father, it was the pastor of the church. I think it was his father. He came to him and he said, you know, the songs that we're singing in church are really not that great. That's what he said. They're not really great. And the pastor said, well, why don't you write some? And so he did. By Sunday evening service, he had a song written. And he was about 15 years old. And he is called America's hymn writer. He wrote several songs. In fact, he was such part of American history that during the war for the Revolution, one of the battles was taking place close to a church. They ran out of wadding for the rifles. True story. Ran out of wadding for the rifles. And so they ran into the church and grabbed the hymnal, which was Isaac Watts' hymnal. And they used paper from the hymnal, stuffed it down in the barrels to shoot the redcoats. And that's where the saying came from, give them Watts. And that's what they yelled. They said, give them Watts, boys! And they shot the American hymnal at the enemy. That'll preach right there! But Watts, who was a prolific, amazing songwriter that God used at a young age. He started writing good hymns, and that's one right there, At the Cross. So I hope you enjoyed the message there this morning. It's good to be back with you. Thank you. While you're turning to the book of Matthew, I want to thank you for praying for our family and especially for my brother. My brother is a pastor in Toledo, Ohio, Hope Baptist Church. And just 3 weeks ago yesterday, my family was driving back from Illinois. We were at a basketball tournament with my in-laws and watching my son play. And we got a call while we were at the game that my brother's house had caught fire. And they were in the house when it caught fire. They smelled something, thought it was an electrical fire. And my brother also burns wood. So he opened the oven, thought maybe there's something going on in the oven, nothing there, started kind of looking around the house and finally went outside. He looked, saw the plume of smoke that's coming out of the chimney, and then, you know, when emergencies happen, you kind of go into this weird mode. You go into an emergency mode and your eyes kind of narrow and you kind of block out things. And so he said, I'm looking at this, and I look over and I was like, no, there's another plume of smoke, and that's not where it's supposed to be. And so he ran around the front of the house and the garage door was open, which it had not been. So they don't know, but they're surmising that it was an electrical fire that caused the short and caused that garage door to come up. But with that coming up, the oxygen came into the garage, and there was a flame in the garage. And basically, he said, I just ran over, tried to grab the water hose, and it's frozen. Thought maybe I could try to get this thing out. And they couldn't get it out, and his two daughters and his wife were there, and the dog, and they got out of the house. And basically, it took the fire department 15 minutes to get there, which is kind of bizarre. They're not out in the middle of the country. So I don't know what happened there, but by the time they got there, that garage was pretty much in flames. It kind of went through the attic, and they watched over the next hour, burned up a car in the driveway, and God spared everyone. No one was hurt, but they did incur an entire loss. The fire department said it's done. As they say, what the fire doesn't get, the smoke gets, and what the smoke doesn't get, the water gets. And so my brother has been a pastor about 3.5 years there at Hope Baptist Church. 3 years. He's been an assistant there for 15. And they walked out of that house with some shoes. Some didn't have shoes. My niece, bravely and maybe ignorantly, ran into the front living room real quick and grabbed their Bibles and got their Bibles out. One of the firemen went in and scraped a bunch of stuff off the dresser and some valuables. But it's pretty much all gone. And so my brother is preaching right now for the first time in about 3 weeks on What Is Your Life from James chapter 4. So God's been good. Gospel was given to the local news when they came out to do a story, and they're doing well. God's people have been amazing. There's been some amazing gifts that were given, and some amazing just hands of God all along the way. And so they're thanking the Lord for it. Thank you for your prayers for them. If you'll write them down, John and Jessica Marshall, write them down as someone that God will answer prayer for. They're staying in a hotel and looking at getting a short-term rental situation, and then maybe rebuilding. We don't know, but that's, you talk about a challenge trying to itemize everything in your house. If you had to do that right now and tell the insurance company everything in every drawer and every cabinet, that's not fun. So as the insurance company said, everyone has a Monet or a Van Gogh in the attic, right? And so just pray that they'll be able to maximize that. It is a complete loss for their family, so they're rebuilding everything. My brother, that was Saturday night, they came and stayed at my in-law's house. So we were all together there at my in-law's house, and the next morning, my brother's at it again. He's taking my clothes, wearing my stuff. Her sister, I don't know if you know, my brother and I married sisters. And so her sister's there, and she's taking stuff, and we're joking around with them. We had some humor. They found a Clue board. They had just played an epic game of Clue, and they found the board had survived the fire. So they got that out there. We're looking at that, and I said, John, I said, I figured it out. I said it was Colonel Mustard. It was in the garage, no doubt about it. And definitely the candlestick. So we had some humor, and you have to you had to laugh a little bit, or you're too sad, right? And it is good to have joy in the midst of pain, and I thank God for it. Open your Bibles, if you would, this morning to the book of Matthew, and we'll go to Matthew chapter 6 this morning. Matthew chapter 6. Matthew chapter 6. If you would, I'm opening that myself. Matthew chapter 6. Let's go back. Let's go back. I'm going to go to Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5. Lost my spot here. Just a second. Find my spot. All right, Matthew. I've got the wrong passage. I usually don't have these mistakes. I usually have one a year. But right now I'm having three. There we go. Take no thought. Let's go to Matthew chapter 6, and we'll go in chapter 6, verse 24. So chapter 6, verse 24. Forgive me for that. The Bible says here, no man can serve two masters, for he will either hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. Therefore I say unto you, take no thought for your life. Notice that, take no thought. It says, it's mentioned it several times in the passage. It'll keep saying, take no thought. Take no thought for your life, what ye shall eat or what ye shall drink, nor yet for your body, what ye shall put on. Is not the life more than meat, and the body more than raiment? Behold the fowls of the air, for they sow not, neither do they reap, nor gather into barns. Yet your heavenly Father feedeth them, and are ye not much better than they? Which of you, by taking thought, can add one cubit unto his stature? And why take ye thought for raiment? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They toil not, neither do they spin. And yet I say unto you, that even Solomon, in all his glory, was not arrayed like one of these. Wherefore, if God so clothe the grass of the field, which today is, and tomorrow is cast into the oven, shall he not much more clothe you, O ye of little faith? Therefore take no thought, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or wherewithal shall we be clothed? For after all these things do the Gentiles seek. For your heavenly Father knoweth that ye have need of all these things. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Take therefore no thought for the morrow, for the morrow shall take thought for the things of itself. Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof. Father, I pray that you'd bless this morning your people, but you bless in your house. Lord, I ask you to give me clarity of thought this morning, clear my mind, and help me preach your word in a very clear way. Lord, I pray if there's someone here that doesn't know Christ as their Savior, that today they would recognize their need. They might come to church, Lord, today, might have wanted to be around God's people or just be in church, but I pray that they would come and hear from you and that you would be here and speak to their heart. And Lord, I'm praying for your people that need to be encouraged today in your word and in the truth and in their walk with you. And I pray this in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Matthew chapter 6 is in the middle of Jesus' Sermon on the Mount. And it's probably one of the greatest sermons that's ever preached before. It has some incredible thoughts to it. Some have said revolutionary thoughts. In a lot of ways, you could say that. But Jesus was calling his people back to the truth and the essence of his law. They had veered from that. They had gone to tradition. They had gone to adding to God's word. They had begun to think that the things that men said were more important than the things that God said. And Jesus said at one time that you make the commandments of God of none effect through your traditions. And so Jesus preached and said, your traditions are not what your faith and hope is in. The word of God is what I gave. I declare that to you. And he is calling his people back nationally in Matthew 5, 6, and 7 on the Sermon on the Mount to the heart of what God wants them to do. By the way, the Sermon on the Mount is not instructions on how to be saved. The Sermon on the Mount is not a sermon on how to be saved. It's actually a sermon for those that do know God already. The Sermon on the Mount is impossible to live. I'm going to say that one more time. The Sermon on the Mount is impossible to live. And that's the point. The point is this: you cannot live the truths that Christ teaches without Christ in you, or you in Christ. If you do not know Christ as your Savior, the Sermon on the Mount is nothing more than a nice thing on the wall, a nice sayings. Have you noticed that the United Nations, their whole reason for being together and uniting is to create peace and to promote prosperity and peace around the world and to get nations to stop fighting with one another. If you go to New York City, to the headquarters of the United Nations, you will see verses that are etched in their auditorium or outside their auditorium that are taken from Matthew 5, 6, and 7. Here's the problem. The United Nations stinks at doing their job. They can't get nations to unite. You ever notice that? Their whole purpose for existing isn't working. Why is that? Because if man does not have peace in the soul and in his spirit, he won't have peace on the earth. And the peace that they're looking for is only to be found in Jesus Christ. Really, what the United Nations is trying to do is imitate what will happen during the millennial reign of Christ. That's what they're trying to do. And they misapply verses and they think that they're set there as some sort of kingdom to be set up to help all people get along. It's not working. By the way, it will never work until Jesus Christ returns. When he returns, then all nations will be united under him. And I can't wait for that day. It's coming soon. But in the middle of this message, Jesus gives some things to the individual that I'd like for you and I to consider today. My message is simply entitled this, Don't Worry About It. That seems easy, but that's the message title. It sounds easy to do, it is not. But Jesus kind of puts it in a way that seems it's like it's easy. The things he says here in the verses we read. Don't worry about it. Verses 25 through 34 are basically one complete basic thought. And what it means is this. We are not to be obsessed with thinking about things that are seen. And things that belong to this present time and world. We're not to be obsessed. We're not to be bothered. We're not to be controlled by things that are seen. Things that are seen don't last. Things that are not seen last. That's the whole thought. So let me give you some points this morning about worry. I don't know where you are personally, but maybe you have a disposition or an inclination to worry. Some people don't worry about anything, and those are the people that we laugh at on YouTube. They're the ones that will risk their lives to do some crazy feat. Have you seen these people? Have you seen the guy that jumped out of an airplane without a parachute? Did you see that guy? He had on one of those suits that kind of guide and direct, but he literally had oxygen for the first, 1,000 feet. He had to have oxygen. He was so high up. And he had two other jumpers with him. No, you know what? He didn't have any suit on. That's right. Okay? He jumped out of an airplane without a parachute. By about 1,000 feet lower, he took the mask off, the oxygen, and free fell for over 7,000 feet, I think it was, onto a net. I'm not kidding. Go check it out on YouTube this afternoon. Free falling man landed, Brother Brian, on a net. That's crazy. That guy's crazy. Can you imagine being married, ladies, to that man? Yeah, is that him? Okay. So there are people that have a very high tolerance for fear and they don't worry. But even those people have some sort of worry. You take a guy like that would jump out of an airplane and tell him, you have cancer, stage 4, you're going to die. And suddenly, the man that would jump out of an airplane is worried. We all have worries. To deny that is to deny being human. One preacher used to say, you might be the biggest man, the strongest man, the greatest connected, have the most money, but God can put a bug in your body this afternoon and you'd be dead by the evening. God is greater and God is bigger. So we all have something to worry about. We all have something that's greater than us. We all have something that concerns us. And I want to speak to you this morning about don't worry about it. Ready? Number one. If you're taking notes, write this down. Worry is needless. Look at verse 25. Therefore I say unto you, take no thought for your life, for what you shall eat or what you shall drink, nor yet for your body what you shall put on. For, he said this, is not the life more than meat, and the body more than raiment. Our lives are higher and more valuable and more important than food and drink and raiment. Teenage guys, that's hard to get in your head. Life is more than what you put on, young ladies. Ladies, it's more than what you wear. It's more than what you drink, young men. I don't know about if you ever, I can't understand this, but young men, it's like they reach this point and it's just all about eating. Everything in life is about eating. It's about coming to the next chance. Some of you older men are going, yeah, exactly, to this day. Eating, eating, eating. I have a 13-year-old son. He's basically has hair on top of his head, and then he's just like this hollow thing. And he stuffs food everywhere, it seems, in his body. And he eats everything. And he's hungry, and he wants to eat Lucky Charms at 10 o'clock at night. That's wicked! No, he's eating my milk. He's drinking my milk up. He's eating my cereal. And how many realize that family-sized cereal boxes are not family size anymore? They're Biden size. And it costs you an arm, a leg, and now both legs for inflation. But he's eating everything. You know, it's funny. We laugh at teenagers, but sometimes we're that way. It's all about clothes. It's all about how I look. It's all about what I eat. Sometimes what I don't eat. And it's about what I drink. Our lives are more valuable than that. That's what Jesus is saying. Your life is more important than the things you put in and the things you put on. Mammon can supply food, but God gives life. Food might give you energy, but God gives you life. So your life is more than food. Mammon, in the passage, can furnish clothing for you. Louis Vuitton may make you the rival of all the other ladies, but it's only God that gives you the body. Let's remember what's important. Don't worry about it. Worry is needless. Why is it needless? If your trust is in God, He'll provide for you. He'll make sure you have everything that you need. If you spend your time worried about these frivolous things, now, we all need clothes. I'm for them. I'm for clothes. But we worry so much about them. We worry and spend a lot of time thinking about them. You guys are like, well, I don't care about my clothes. Well, I just went into a friend's house. Again, I'm not against this, but I just went to a friend's house the other day, and this guy has probably 25 pistols. Some of you are going, 25? What kind of wuss is that? He has 25. I mean, these are competition shooting pistols. These are unreal. He let me hold a couple of them, and man, my inner Rambo came out. I mean, just, whew. And I felt that. And he's got things that, as far as we know, the government doesn't know he has. And these are things that we add. These are things. Our lives are more important, men, than the stuff we own. Number one, worry is needless. Number two, worry, in verse 26, this is kind of interesting, senseless. Look at verse 26. Jesus says, "Behold the fowls of the air." Look up in the air every once in a while. Take your phone off, put it down, and look up in the air every once in a while. And behold the fowls. And Jesus says, "Look at the birds," and I want to teach you something about the birds. Notice, they sow not, neither do they reap, nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feedeth them. Are ye not much better than they? Worry is senseless. Why? Think about the birds for a second. Jesus says, consider this. Birds don't plant. Birds don't reap. Birds don't sow. But God provides for them. Now, we plant. We're supposed to. Adam was a gardener. God put him in the garden to till it and keep it. And so we have a responsibility to provide. So we know that the process of harvest and planting and waiting, we understand that. But Jesus said, I want you to look at those birds out there and tell me which one of them plants a single seed. Tell me which one of them goes out there and digs up the ground and then cultivates the ground and then dungs the ground and weeds the ground and pulls up the weeds. And none of them. You ready for this thought? All nature depends on the Creator. And God never lets them down. Never. He always provides for all of nature. He's built in. The one preacher said this. He said, there is not a millionaire in the world. We can say a billionaire now. I got to change all the numbers now. Good grief. Are you with me? $7 for 18 eggs. I just got to stop for a second. That's ridiculous. $7. Am I right? 18 eggs? Wow. We used to throw those at people's houses. It's going to cost you an arm and a leg to throw eggs now. But there is not a billionaire in the world who could afford to feed all the birds for just one day. Oh, wow. Yet God never stops feeding the birds. Every day, each new day, there's food for all the birds in the world. And if you added all the men up of the Fortune 500 companies and said, I want you to supply bird feed today, they couldn't do it. And yet God says, feed the animals. It's all done. I like what Charles Spurgeon said about this verse. He said, if you saw a farmer feeding his barn door fowls plentifully, just throwing out seed to the barn door fowls, you would not believe someone, a slanderer, who would say about that farmer that that farmer starved his children. As long as you see God providing for the baser creatures and even the wild beasts that he has formed, Spurgeon said this, rest assured he will take care of his children. Even a farmer throws out leftover seed for birds, and you would not say of that man he didn't take care of his children. And I say this about my God. Don't blame him for not taking care of you. He always does. He always provides. It may not be filet mignon, but maybe we could be a little bit more like our forefathers and survive on less. Maybe we have excess and too much excess. Worrying about this and worrying about that is senseless. It doesn't make any sense. Why would God not take care of you if he's feeding birds every day? That's good preaching. Think about this. Do you know that birds were only part of God's creation on one day? God created the birds, and he only took part of a day to create the birds. They were only part of the day. He mentioned other animals on the same day. Man was the work of an entire day of creation. How much more are you than the fowls? How much more valuable to God are you than the fowls? Why are you worried about it? He spent a whole day making you. What a God. Worry is not logical. It's not even according to nature. You look at the birds and God feeds them. You look at man, he can take care of man. Number three, worry is useless. Look at verse 27 if you would. Now this is going to hit some of you. This is going to hit some of you. God knows us, okay? Verse 27, which of you by taking thought can add one cubit unto his stature? Anybody ever try to grow yourself when you were a kid? Try to, you know, figure out ways to stretch your body out so you could play basketball. No? Okay, just me. You're trying to be tall. You know that all basketball players used to be. When I was a teenager, Michael Jordan was playing, and he was what, 6'4", 6'3"? He was 6'6"? Okay. He was 6'6". That was tall. That was tall. Like in high school basketball, you had to be, you know, to be a real stud, you had to be about 6 foot. Right? And so we were always going for 6 foot. And you'd measure yourself, come on, I got to be 6 foot at least. Now they're like, oh, here's this fourth grader. He's 6'10". Hitting his head on the top of the door every time he goes into elementary class. I mean, they're huge today. Have you seen these guys? They're big, tall, strong, massive, and they move like a point guard. It's crazy. But I have a son. I won't name who he is, but he's always wanted to be taller. And he always wanted to be taller in basketball, and he's a good point guard, but he just didn't have the height. And he would work on it. We used to have a barn, an old 1890s barn, where the basketball court was in there. They basically built a kind of a half court inside. And my sons would go at it. I'm not kidding you. Go out. Neighborhood boys would come over. They'd be yelling, slamming against the boards. Poor little Caden, the youngest, he was just there to keep time. They never let him play. He just had the iPhone there to keep time, and they would yell at him if he didn't stop the clock. Believe me, I'm telling you, the bench would hear about it if Caden didn't stop the clock. But the boys would go at it, and I remember Tim, well, I just mentioned his name. He comes in, and he's just so mad, you know, and I want to be taller. And finally, one day, Ryan stands in the doorway, and he goes, now, Zach, maybe I'll never be a basketball player like you, but I can be your trainer. Now, you need to get out there and start doing some layups, right? He finally just, all right, Lord, fine, that's what you made me, but I'm going to make you better. It's hilarious, you know? You can't do it. You can't add one cubit to your stature. You can't add more hair on your head. You do your best. You get implants. We do everything we can. But again, it's not natural. Worry is useless. Can I ask you a question? What were the benefits from the last thing that you worried over? What benefits did you get from worrying? Probably got less sleep. Maybe an ulcer. Bad health. Bad attitude. You ever remember, or do you remember worrying about never being older? You were a kid, man, I just want to be this. I just want to be that. I want to be, it's worthless. It's useless. Worry is useless. You can't change anything about it. Worry number four. Look at verse 28. Why take ye thought for raiment? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They toil. Neither do they spin. Excuse me, they toil not, neither do they spin. Yet I say unto you that even Solomon in all of his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Wherefore, if God so clothed the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is cast into the oven, shall he not much more clothe you, O ye of little faith? Worry is faithlessness. Jesus compares a master, two masters in verse 24. We read it at the beginning. No man can serve two masters. He says he's going to serve one of them and he's going to hate the one and love the other. Or he'll hold to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. It's the idea of riches and the power behind them. So Jesus says you're going to have to choose one or the other to be the controlling factor in your life. When worry is my master, then worry is held. You see it? Verse 24. No man can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will hold to the one and despise the other. When worry is my master, I can't have two, so I decide worry is going to be my master, then worry is held. And faith is despised.
I don't want to exert faith or exemplify faith right now. I don't want to see faith work in my life. I like worrying about this. So I'm going to put faith off and I'm going to hold on to worry. But we're despising faith. And when faith is my master, then faith is loved, verse 24. And worry is hated. How do you know if you lack faith? When you are mastered by worries. When you are controlled by circumstances, you lack faith. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 1 says, "Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen." Jesus uses another illustration. I love when Jesus preaches. He gives these common illustrations. I was just talking to a lady the other day. She said, "I'm endeavoring to take truth and simplify it." I said, "Well, you just need to study Jesus. He did that all the time. He took the very common things, and here it is, as we talked about a bird, now we're talking about a lily." Jesus says, "Look at the lilies. Put your phone down and consider the lilies." That, by the way, it's kind of hidden in the text, that put the phone down. That's in there. You just got to read it a few times, okay? All right? How many realize that sometimes we need to put the phone down? Amen, Brother Marshall! That's good preaching. We got to put the phone down sometimes and say, "Huh, look at that flower. Look at that flower." That's what Jesus said. Consider the lilies. Think about this for a second. The lily doesn't toil, doesn't spin, not considered about how it grows. Now, let me tell you some things about lilies. Lilies grow from a very deep root. More than other flowers, their roots grow deep, and they will only grow in the right place. They're not one of those flowers that just grows anywhere they want to or anywhere you would want them to. They need the right place, and they need deep soil. And what Jesus is saying is here, these lilies have been planted in the right place, in the special place that I want them there, because that's where they'll grow. But they don't even attempt to do it. They don't try. They don't try to be beautiful. They just are. They just are. Lilies can die from weather. They can pass out of existence. I like lilies. I think they're a pretty flower. There's a lot of variations, and we've kind of mutated or scientifically altered different types of lilies, and there's so many kinds now. It didn't used to be that many. If you go to the Middle East, you won't see as many different kinds growing wildly as we have now. But they're beautiful. Lilies are beautiful and they're soft. And I like tiger lilies. We used to have some tiger lilies, and those are beautiful. But they die. They pass out of existence. Jesus is using them as an illustration of they're beautiful and they don't even try to do it. And he says, but Solomon, in all his glory and all the effort and all of the money, the Bible says that in the day of Solomon, silver wasn't even counted for. There was so much of it, they didn't even count for the silver. He had so much gold, and everything was so pretty. If you read that in the Old Testament, they spent so much time making all these things, and they had these lions, and they had all of this gold and gold and gold. Man spent a ton of time, the wisest man to ever live, spent a ton of time making a very beautiful house, a very beautiful temple. And Jesus says, after all that time, that the wisest man with one of the richest men to ever live spent in trying to make everything beautiful doesn't even compare to a lily that's not even trying. I made that and spoke it into existence. It sits there and is beautiful. What is he saying? Why are you worried about all these things? It's not filled with faith. It's faithless. I can provide for you. You don't need it. We spend our time thinking about fashion. We think we are so fashionable. And then our kids look at our teenage pictures and say, "What
were you thinking? And we say, we were thinking we were amazing. And we were. We were stylish in our day, and we will stand by those styles till this day. Because those styles come back. They reoccur. They come back. But we worry so much about these things. And styles and fashions fade. And you might try to look good and you try to look young. And I'm all for that stuff. But Jesus says, why are you worried about it? I got this lily here, sitting over here, not worried about you. Not worried about himself. Not worried about whether it looks pretty or not. It's pretty because I made it. Why are you worried about it? If God made you, you're beautiful. You're what God wants you to be. Worry is faithless. Worry number five is truthless. It's truthless. In verse 28 through 30, he mentions this concept of truth. This concept of knowing what is right and what is wrong. If God clothed the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is cast in the oven, shall he not much more clothe you, O ye of little faith? Why ye take thought for raiment? Man thinks on raiment because it helps him create the illusion of beauty. Man thinks on raiment and these things because it gives him the illusion of wealth and the illusion of power and identity and success and health and the illusion of belonging. But in order to get more of these things, spouses argue. Men steal. Employees crave. Employers hoard and lie. Children pout and nations war over accumulating things, over adding more. And materialism makes us ignore and neglect what is really important in order to get more. Those who walk by faith, please listen. Those who walk by faith don't need the illusion of wealth. They don't need the illusion of identity. They don't need the illusion of beauty. They don't need the illusion of power or success or wealth or health or belonging. They don't need those things because they have the real meaning behind those things. This is not me. I have a style I like. You have a style you like. Someone told you one day that that looked great on you. You have been wearing that forever. Someone said a certain style was great on you, ladies, probably when you were a teenager, and you're still gravitating toward that specific style because someone said it looked great. Hey, we're all that. We're human. We get it. But this is not us. Parents, teach your kids that this is not reality. It's not what they should live for. I watched my 21-year-old nephew sleep on the couch for 2 weeks. Just got a new Xbox for Christmas. iPad. Sat there on the couch with a Bible and stuff from the Red Cross. Gone. In 2 hours, it's all gone. I got a question for you. What would you have left if that's all you had left? If that's all you had left, what do you have left? Well, I don't know what I would do. I need this and my tractors and I need that. Yes, and if you're living for that stuff, it's foolish. Because this life is not real life. Real life is in Jesus Christ. Real life is the life to come, not this life. And you worry about it, and you and I fret over it, and we try to protect it, and we get insurance for it, and I'm, again, for that stuff, but we worry and fret over things that don't really matter, and it's not filled with truth. You watch people, you know,
They got big shows on TV, and it's all about what they wear and don't wear and how they tan and what they look like and how buff they are. And you think, man, I'm a loser. Well, maybe you should get off the couch. I'm for that, amen. But they live for the things on the outside. You ever notice how miserable people are in Hollywood? It seems like they have everything, but they don't have enough. Let me wrap up. Let me give you one more. Worry is thoughtless. Jesus said, take no thought. Take no thought. Take no thought. That's interesting. Someone said, how are you doing? Well, I'm doing fine under the circumstances. The question is, what are you doing under there? Laying awake all night and thinking is not actually thinking. Laying awake all night is the absence of thought. You say, well, my mind is filled. What is it filled with? Is it filled with thoughts of God? Is it filled with the Word of God? You're not actually thinking. Here's something that you hear in culture. Just open your mind. That's really, really scary. Don't just open your mind up. I'm just trying to get to the chewy chocolate center of myself. Just trying to find the center. I'm trying to get centered. People say, I want to know who I am. I want to know where I'm at. Well, you're right here, and that's who you are. People will go all over the world finding the self and centering and open your mind. The Bible never tells you to open your mind. That is a false teaching, by the way. That comes from Eastern mystic religions. Just open your mind up and put it in neutral and just, no. God tells you exactly what to think on and gives you a command. What's everything's are lovely? What's everything's are honest? What's everything's are good report? All that list, pure, godly. Think on these things. When you're worried, you're actually not thinking. And your mind is the devil's workshop. Christians are never told to empty their minds. We are told to fill our minds with truth. Fill it. We're to cast out imaginations, and we're to give every thought to the Lord. Are you worried this morning? I'm going to give you the way to get rid of it. You say, should I just stop worrying? No. You can't stop worry with thinking you're stopping worry. You can't just like go into some neutral mode. You must fight worry with faith. It's a spiritual battle. Casting down imaginations, every high thought that exalted itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. In order for us to cast down worry, we have to be proactive in faith. Don't be neutral. Don't sit there on the couch and get a cup of coffee and think, I'm just going to think my worries away. Get in the Word of God and replace that thought process of worry with God's thought process. Faith is the only thing that takes out worry. Tomorrow's worries rob you of today's effectiveness. Tomorrow's worries will rob you of today's effectiveness. Moms will sit there and worry about their kid's college fund and not even parent the kid that's sitting in front of them. Dads will worry about whether or not they're going to get a raise and won't get off the couch and help mom with the kids. Did I hit a stump there? Should I plow that just a little bit more? We worry about stuff that's in the future and we don't take care of the stuff that's right in front of us. Tomorrow's worries ruin today's effectiveness. What does God put in front of you? Concern yourself with that. If you're unstable in your thoughts, then you need rest on an unchanging Heavenly Father. Let me finish with this thought, and that is this. The Bible tells us right there what we're supposed to worry about. There is one thing that we are supposed to worry about. It's found in the last three verses of the chapter. If you're going to worry about one thing, it's your relationship to God. But seek ye first. It's priority. If I'm going to be concerned about anything in this life,
It's my relationship with God. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Let's pray. Father, I know I worry often, and I'd like to excuse it and say it's a human condition. And it is, but man is sinful in his human condition. And so, Lord, it is a sin. And it's the absence of faith. It's the absence of thought. It's senseless. It hedges you out. It doesn't take into account an amazing, omnipotent, powerful God. And I pray that you would help me to cast it down. Those imaginations of worry, to cast them down. Lord, sometimes you find yourself in a situation where you have to do that often. You're casting down those thoughts many times. Every day, sometimes by the hour. But Lord, help us to seek the kingdom of God and your righteousness. And all these things, the things that we seek after, the things that we pander after, the things that we go to the ends of the world to get, these things will be added unto us, the real things that are needed, if we'll focus on your kingdom and our relationship with you. With our heads bowed and our eyes closed this morning, before we have a song of invitation, I'd like to open up this thought. And maybe there's someone visiting with us today. Maybe there's someone that's a member of Mount Hebron Baptist Church that's never been saved, never asked Jesus Christ to save them. And if you were to leave this world right now, you're not certain of where you would go. You don't have the hope of eternal life in your heart. And to you, I speak this morning.